Amen. Our text is the gospel reading from Mark 13. You may be seated. Our Advent series this year, we consider the return of Christ. This week, we'll think about what do we do between now and then. Next week, we'll consider what will it be like when Christ returns. And the final service, midweek service of Advent, what will eternity be like with our Lord? For centuries, God's chosen people were waiting. When God found Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned, he promised he would send a Messiah, a Savior, a man born of woman who would crush the head of Satan. A Savior who would save people from sin, rescue them from death, and bind the devil and his demons for all eternity. And so when Eve brought forth her son Cain, she assumed that he must be the promised one, the Messiah. She would soon learn otherwise when Cain would slaughter his brother Abel. Adam and Eve didn't see the fulfillment of the promise that was made to them, at least not in their lifetimes. And so the people of God waited and waited and waited. From Adam to Seth to Noah to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses was a savior of sorts who brought the people out of slavery in Egypt, but they would not follow the law God gave them through Moses. So they waited some more. Joshua, Deborah, Gideon, Saul, David, Solomon, to the prophets, Samuel, Nathan, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the rest. They waited. They waited in hope. They knew that God keeps all of his promises. So to wait for the Messiah to come was for them to know that he was coming, but not knowing when. A certain hope, but a hope that was not realized in their lifetimes. But in the course of time, after four centuries of God's apparent silence, hope was fulfilled. The Messiah came. In love, God brought forth his son, born of a woman, the Virgin Mary, born under the law, born as a Jew in a nation ruled by Gentiles, our Lord Jesus, a Savior that would save his people, would save us from our sin. And he was not the Messiah many of them expected, in fact, probably not the one many of them even wanted. Jesus was not what many of them in his day were waiting for, but he was the one that they needed. The Father sent the Son out of his great love for us to die, to pay the price for our sin, to rise the first fruits from the dead, to ascend to the right hand of the Father. As the hymn writer Paul Gerhardt so beautifully put it, love caused your incarnation. Love brought you down to me. Your thirst for my salvation procured my liberty. O love beyond all telling that led you to embrace in love, all love excelling, our lost and fallen race. But that was some 2,000 years ago. And it seems like we as God's people are waiting again, waiting for the consummation, the fulfillment, waiting for the final conquering return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But our hope should be even more certain than those prophets, kings, and people of the Old Testament, because we have heard the fulfillment of the promise. We have eyewitness accounts of God's saving work in Jesus. We have the words of those who saw his miracles, heard him preach, watched him die, and saw and even touched his risen body. We have the words not only of the prophets, but of the apostles as well. We know God kept his word, sending the Messiah, sending Jesus to crush the head of Satan. And even though the people of old waited for millennia, the promise was kept. So we can be certain the promise will be kept again. And so now we wait. We wait in hope. And what are things like while we wait in hope? Well, this world will do all it can to suppress that hope, to try to steal it away from us. Jesus tells his disciples that there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes and famine, and no doubt we can include pandemics in that list. Christians will be persecuted for the name of Jesus. Injustices will be done. Some will turn against Christians, and some will turn against the church. Some of our brothers and sisters will die for the faith. But perhaps most troubling is that there will come false prophets, false teachers who will attempt to lead us away from the source of our hope. There will be false Christs, all kinds of people and things and ideologies that claim we should hope and trust in them, that we should look to them for our salvation instead of Jesus. It may even feel to us like God, the true God, is somehow silent in the midst of all the turmoil of this world and all the turmoil of our lives. So we must be vigilant. We must stay awake, as Jesus says, so we do not put our hopes in the things of this world. For all of these things will pass away. Heaven and this earth itself will pass away. But God's word will never pass away. And in that word of promise, we have our hope. And this hope is a certain hope. Not like the hope we have for the pandemic to end, or the need for mask mandates to be lifted, or that this politician or that one win an election, or for our financial situation to change for the better. Not like the hope for peace in our land or some sort of worldly peace in our own lives, but a hope, a knowledge that what God has promised will come to pass. And that promise is that Jesus is coming again to put an end to all the nonsense of this world, coming again to put an end to all the nonsense of your sin and of mine, coming to put an end to even death itself. This is what is coming. Perhaps not in your lifetime, perhaps not in mine, but perhaps so. Let us not grow weary of waiting, but with hope hold fast to the promises of God in Jesus Christ. For he comes to judge the nations, a terror to his foes, a light of consolation, and blessed hope to those who love the Lord's appearing. O glorious sun, now come, send forth your beams so cheering, and guide us safely home. In the name of Jesus, amen.